All right, so let's take a look at Hebrews 3. And can I get somebody to read the first verse for me? Anybody, any volunteers? Go ahead, Dan.
Therefore, holy brothers and companions in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession.
Thank you. One of the translations that I'm looking at is an NIV. And it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And if you remember, the whole point of Hebrews 1 and 2 was trying to explain the authority and the supremacy of Christ. That he is above all things. That all things are created through him, for him. He is over everything. Okay? And he was trying to encourage the church that this Christ is who you need to worship. You know, forget this pagan talk that people are talking about angels and all these other things. You worship the Savior, the risen Christ. And when I read that verse, so I'm thinking about everything that he said in chapters 1 and 2. And then again, we start a chapter with therefore. Because of everything he said in the past chapter, therefore we do this. And the one thing he said in the way I took this in the NIV was to fix your thoughts on Jesus. I think a lot of times where we start to have trouble in our lives begins when our thoughts come off of Christ. When our thoughts start to focus on other things. I looked at some of the things that have challenged me in the past when it comes to thoughts and how it's taken me away from Christ. And I was telling Cindy about this morning. So I was kind of struggling with this trip to Zambia, and I've shared this with some of the guys. I'm going to a place I know nothing about, going to a culture I know nothing about. And it took me a while to get past that. I got past that, I'm good, let's go. And then I started to have other thoughts that creep in. Thoughts like, you're not going to fit in. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. People are going to reject you where you're going. And all of those thoughts, number one, are they from God? Absolutely not, right? We know those thoughts are not from God, but yet we listen to them. And if I allow those thoughts to take me captive, instead of taking my thoughts captive, it's going to steer me down a path that is not where God wants me to go. God has opened doors for me. He's provided me this opportunity, and he's nudged me to go, but I allow my thoughts sometimes to overwrite what I know is godly. Mind is such a powerful thing, isn't it? And it's, our mind can play all kinds of tricks on us. It can run us astray. You know, you have this whole thing in the world that's pulling at you. There's this constant tension. The world says these things are good. You should pursue these things. And then we look at sinful man and say, well, this person is going to reject me, just like the thought I had. They're going to reject me. I'm not going to be accepted there. God doesn't see people that way, by the way. He says we're all equal. And in an environment like that, there are all these other unknowns. And so we start to project our thoughts upon things. Anybody ever done that? You get this idea and you're certain that this is the outcome. This is definitely how the outcome's going to be. You know how many times I've done that and I was so wrong? Made such a fool of myself? We have to be careful with that because our minds are such a powerful thing. And too often, our thoughts are what keep us from serving the kingdom of God the way God intended us to serve. Does that make sense? One of the things that I've been challenged with as well in the past is there are times where I've gotten anxious. I've had anxiety issues. It's rare, but I have them. And it was this week. And this has happened to me several times. Anytime God has calling Cindy and I to step into something, and this is not superstitious, guys, but I feel like the enemy attacks. And I got woken up in the middle of the night several times at 3 a.m., and I had a panic attack. And so what do? I can allow that to overtake me, or I can pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and start to speak that. And so what did I do? I came in the other room, got my breath, pulled up my Bible, and started reading my Bible. And I started praying. And the peace of God fell upon me. His Word, it just captivates me. And when you start to get these thoughts in your head, and you start to read the Word of God, and let His thoughts or His words overtake those thoughts, it brings a peace about that there's like no other. I mean, it's very hard to read the Word of God and stay in a panic attack. I can sit here and testify to that. And that's what I did, and that's how I got those thoughts out of my head. And it started reminding me that, you know, we are told to take our thoughts captive. But what happens a lot of times is our thoughts take us captive. And that's exactly what happened. I allowed my thoughts to take me captive instead of taking captive of them. In Isaiah 55:8, I'm just going to read this. You don't have to turn there. It says, and this is God speaking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Too many times we rebel against God in our minds. We set it all up here before anything takes place, any type of rebellion against God. And so when we start to focus our minds on Christ, our thoughts on Christ, like the writer of Hebrews said, our whole environment changes, our whole mental attitude changes. Our ability to do kingdom work becomes more effective, because our thoughts are focused on the source of all life. When we start to look elsewhere for any type of thing that only God can provide, it runs us aground every time. There are certain things that are built into your DNA that God put there as image bearers of God that give you these desires to pursue Him in all things. And too often we don't recognize that, and we start to pursue other things besides God and try and fill this void that God can only fill. What I learned the other night, and this is not new to me, but it was a reminder to me, is that when we start to take our sights off of God and we start to lose focus on Him, we start to have negative thoughts. The enemy sneaks in. I don't know how he does it, or how it all works. It's not very clear in the Bible to me. But the enemy is able to feed off our negativity. And he starts to multiply those thoughts. He starts to speak things into your life that sound trustworthy, that sound like good advice. And what they do is they lead you into a world of sin. They lead you away from God. They put fear into you. They put all kinds of things into your mind that are not from God, and we have to recognize what is from God and what is not from God. Because there is an enemy out there, and he does speak to you. He sets up all kinds of traps that you can easily walk into. The other thing that I was reminded of is the enemy works in our minds in a lot of ways. Is that no sin begins without first having a thought. Sin starts with a thought. And so when our minds aren't in check, when we're not in the Word of God and penetrating our minds with His Word, when our minds start to stray, we start to get thoughts that can lead easily into sin. And what does sin do? It separates and fractures us from our relationship with God. Yes, there's the blood of Christ. Yes, there's the cross. Yes, there's grace that's been given to us. But anytime we sin, we're rebelling against God. And we need to go back to the cross, repent, ask for forgiveness, and move on. God has already forgiven you. He wants a church to be provided or to be prepared to be holy for him, is what his word says. Matthew 15:19. Have any takers that want to read that? Matthew 15:19. Okay.
For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies.
Thank you, Sandra. Where does that start? From the heart. Goes to our mind, becomes thoughts. Every evil thing comes from here. Every evil thing. If we allow the world and the world's systems, the world views of this world to penetrate our minds and tell us that these things are good and these things are right, then it will lead us astray every time. And all these evil things start to come out of us from the heart. That tells me that we've got a heart problem that we need to work on, right? So when our heart's not right, our actions aren't right, our relationship with God's not right, our relationship with others is not right. And it goes on and on and on. And so the first thing we always need to do is check our hearts. Are our hearts right? Are they pure? Are we focusing on God? One of the things that I struggled with and I've seen this done many times, is the sinner's prayer. When people come to Christ, they're told, if you pray this prayer, and they're looking at Romans, it says, if you confess with your mouth. It also says, believe with your heart. If you believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And so I think the prayer is great, but we don't know what's in the person's heart. We just want to hear the words. Hi, come on in. You all right? How are you? Yeah. Come on in. The heart is what Jesus is after. If things such as murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, all these things come out of an evil heart, then it tells me that our heart needs to start being filled with the things of God, things that love, things that bear fruit. Okay? Romans 12:12 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? Anybody have any ideas? Pattern of this world? Sorry? Bad things? If you look today, it's becoming more and more clear that the world is going to steer anything away from God that it possibly can. It is becoming very, very hostile towards religion altogether, especially Christianity. Christianity right now is the most highly persecuted religion in the world. Persecution. The world is trying to steer us away from anything that belongs to God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. That's a big word. We're not talking about transformers. We're talking about a change. Doing a 180 in a sense. Having a life that reflects Christ versus having a life that reflects the world. One thing leads to death, another thing leads to life. And what he's saying is it starts in the heart, it starts in the mind. And when those things are in check, when those things are right, then we're being transformed. We're being transformed. Let's move on to Hebrews 3 and read verses 2 through 6. Do I have anybody who would like to read verses 2 through 6?
who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful to all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope.
Thank you, Robert. So we talked about thoughts, the very first verse of Hebrews, and we go into this other section of Hebrews 3, and now we're talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness. The argument goes both, it lines up with the thoughts, okay? If our thoughts are faithful to God, then our actions should be faithful to God, right? If our thoughts are unfaithful to God, then our actions are most likely going to be unfaithful to God. Jesus was faithful all the way to death. We had a great example that walked on this earth, an example for us to follow. When it comes to examples today, we've probably all been let down by somebody. People that, you know, I looked up to as pastors have fallen. People that I looked up to as a big brother or a father figure have failed me in some way or another. But the one who was sinless, Jesus Christ, the one that has divine authority over everything that we talked about in Hebrews 1 and 2, he came to earth and he gave us a perfect example of what it meant to be an image bearer of God. He was faithful to the death. You want to talk about faithfulness? How many of us are faithful 100% of our day, devoting it to God? I'm not putting my hand up, by the way. It is such a task because you are so bombarded by the things of this world. Jesus Christ put all that aside. He put everything first. He put people first. He put relationships first. He was willing to take time out of his busy schedule and go see lepers and tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, and invest his life into them. He was faithful to the end. You know, there are so many opportunities that God gives us, and we all know it in our heart when he's given us an opportunity and we see it face on. And then we, in our minds, rule that out, saying, I don't have time for this, I'm too busy for this. God is not bound by time, by the way. He will make time for you to do something that he has called you to do. You know how many times where I've been led into a ministry situation and I felt like I don't have time for this, but then I stepped into it knowing this is exactly what God wanted me to do. And it's like time stands still. Has anybody ever been there before? You're ministering, you know you're stepping into God's will, and it's like time just stood still during that whole time. No interruptions, no text messages, no nothing happening during that time. And then you're done, and then you look at the clock and go, holy cow, I just spent 3 hours. God is not bound by time. Jesus was willing to invest his life where God the Father called him to invest it. He was willing to pour into others, and he was faithful. I know that we're not Jesus. I know that the Bible tells us that not one is righteous. And I believe that, especially me. But it's because of Christ that we've been made righteous. And it's Christ that empowers you. It's Christ that gives you the ability to go out and do these things when we listen. It's so important that when God taps on your shoulder and he calls you to a certain task, that you are faithful to that like Christ was. He's not going to abandon you in that situation. He's not going to call you and then say, good luck. Remember Moses in the desert for 40 years, God was with him the whole time. God showed him that the whole time. At night, it was what? A flame of fire. And during the day, a pillar of smoke, right? Parted the Red Sea. Did all these things. He called him, and he was with him the entire time, getting him through what he called him to do. In Luke 16:10, and this verse always makes me shudder when I read it. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Why does that make me shudder? Because I don't want to fail God with the little things that he gives me. Not because I want bigger things, I don't. I'm good with the little things, trust me. But my biggest fear in life, in stepping into the role I've stepped into that I felt God really calling me into as a pastor, as a church planner, I don't want to fail him. Anybody there? Anybody feel like anything God has put them into, they don't want to fail him? That is something, again, that cripples people. It stops them in their walk. God wouldn't have called me if he was worried about me failing him. He just said, I'm calling you, you take the step, and I'll meet you in the middle. And he has every step of the way. And through that, my faith has increased. And I know that as long as I listen, as long as I just take that step when God calls me, whether I'm worthy or not, because I'm not worthy, but he is, when I take that step, he meets me in the middle and he carries me through it. And so he's not saying that I'm going to give you this task and you're going to use your skills, and this is the way the world measures things, by the way, and if you don't hit this specific target, you're fired. That's not how God works. He doesn't put that burden on you. The only burden he puts on you is to trust him. When we step out and trust him in that and take that step, he's saying, the more you listen and follow me, the more I'm going to guide you, the more I'm going to give you steps to take. We should not be afraid of that. That's faithfulness. Now let's move on to Hebrews 3 and begin in verse 7. Now, somebody would like to read 7 through 12. Everybody was quiet the last time. Any takers? Verses 7 through 12? Okay.
So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not burden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw that what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God.
Thank you. So these verses are very interesting to me. You know, I think the underlying question here as we read that is, can someone who received Christ become unsaved? That's one of the questions many people ponder and they struggle with. Well, I keep sinning, I keep falling down, I keep struggling, I have perpetual things in my life that draw me away from God. That must mean I'm unsaved. No, not necessarily. What it means is you've got some issues that you need to deal with. It doesn't mean you're unsaved. What means you're unsaved, by the way, is somebody that rejects Jesus Christ. So the question is it possible to say, I receive Christ my Lord and Savior, and then later on reject him? Absolutely. There are countless peoples that have done that, that went from Christian to confessing atheist. I remember Billy Graham's story. You guys ever read his biography or saw his movie? His best friend, who was in ministry with him later on, denies God. He doesn't believe that God exists, that God would allow pain and suffering. And so he rejects Christ later on. It's a hard thing to watch, and Billy Graham is just heartbroken over it. But I believe that it is the case. Now imagine yourself in a first century Roman Empire with all kinds of hostility towards this new faith called the Way that was started by somebody they considered a traitor. The Jews considered him a traitor. Rome considered him a traitor. And therefore, he was dangerous and they crucified him. And now you're following this man that they just crucified, and there's all kinds of persecution. There's fear for your life. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't turn away. Don't let those things scare you. He is the risen Savior. He is. And so these people are in a bad situation, and they have to have very strong faith and encouragement from one another to get through this. We don't have to face that situation today, yet we struggle with it. We're afraid that somebody might call us a name on Facebook. And so we don't dare post anything about Christ, right? Or somebody at work might ridicule us or cause hardships for us, so we don't dare say a word about Christ. These guys were at risk of getting their heads chopped off and being crucified, and they declared Christ everywhere they went. That's pretty bold. But there are, of course, some that walked away from the faith. There were some that I believe weren't convinced in their hearts, by the way, that Christ was the Savior. It's a spiritual thing that takes place, and it's a heart thing that takes place when we truly recognize Christ as our Lord and Savior. And there are people that just get in the moment, and they raise their hand, and when the trials of life come, no, thank you. Hebrews 6, and we'll touch on this when we get into Hebrews 6, but I want to read these verses, 4 through 6. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. He's saying it's impossible. So if you truly believe in your heart, and there's two ways to interpret this, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're not going to walk away. That's one way to look at this. The other way to look at this is if you have received Jesus Christ with your heart, then later you deny him, there's no repentance for you. And so this leaves room for the Holy Spirit to give us some wisdom on this and interpretation. I know people who have backslid. I backslid. When I gave a confession of Christ, I was a young teenager. And I felt like I was pressured into making this confession. They had the lights on me and they had water dripping and I'm just kidding. There was this peer pressure. My peers were all receiving Christ. It was something you go off to this confirmation-like thing in the summer, and you sing Kumbaya enough times, and you're going to come to Christ. Well, I got tired of Kumbaya, so I raised my hand, I believe, and I received Jesus through my mouth. I had absolutely nothing in my life that would reflect that. Nothing. There was no heart change. There was no change in me whatsoever. I thought it was a social acceptable thing to do. So as I go through life, it's not till I'm much later, several decades after that, an old man, I had an encounter with Christ that was transformational. I had walked away. I had the seed planted, and I praise God for my parents who forced me to go to these things. Because I guarantee if I wouldn't have gone to those things, I wouldn't have known anything about who Christ was. And so mentally, intellectually, I knew who he was. In my heart, I didn't accept him. So God had been working on me for a period of time, getting me to see him and recognize him, and I was too foolish to recognize him until much later on. And then when I did recognize him, I had a complete religious experience that changed my life from that point forward. That's transformation. And since that time, not once have I ever thought about denying who Christ was. Not once. It was such a powerful transformation in my life, I have absolutely zero doubt of who the risen Savior is. And then as I study in school and I read about the things in apologetics and science and evidence and all these historical things, it just builds my faith that much more. Because not only did God reveal himself to me in a spiritual way and through his word and through countless others that have transformed lives and through this entire universe and the way it's all been created, and when you start to look at the math and the science behind the universe, you start to realize that it didn't just appear, that it wasn't eternal, that there was actually a point in time when the universe began, just like it says in Genesis. And when you look at the mathematical equations to figure out how all these things line up together, and if one's off by, you know, 0.00001%, none of this would sustain life. You start to just be amazed. It's like God has gone to such great lengths, and we talked about this last week, to make himself known. He sends his Holy Spirit to confirm who he is with you. And to be able to walk away from that, I don't know. I really believe that what this writer is talking about is you just want to be part of a movement. You haven't really accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And I also think he's saying once you have, you can't turn away from that. It's impossible. I don't think you can. I think if you've truly had a transformed life in the Holy Spirit and you recognize Jesus Christ, that you're not going to lose that. Does that make sense? Anybody disagree? Let's move on. There are people that have been on the border of accepting Christ. There are people that are just right there. They want to, but they haven't quite made it, or they're very spiritually new or childlike. The old ways of your life are going to be coming at you. They're going to be coming at you. And one of the things I started thinking about regarding this topic, by the way, is that we still have free will. We have a choice. You can certainly deny Christ. I think what happens is when we start to set our minds on the things of this world and pursue the things of this world, we can certainly fall away from what God's called us into. You know, God came to give you an abundant life. And we can throw that away and chase the things of this world. We can follow sin. And the more we pursue sin, the farther away we get from any type of relationship with God. You know, I'm reminded of the many times in the Gospels where Jesus says, "Away from me, I do not know you. God, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did these things in your name," and Jesus says, "Away from me, I do not know you." So even though we may do things in the name of Christ, are we really pursuing Christ? And I think for those that are maybe new to the faith, it's something to take heed of. Yes, you're gonna have times of backsliding. You're going to have times where you fall down. You're going to have times where you struggle because there's things coming at you from this world. It's a lifelong transformation that takes place in your life.
Don't let that frustrate you and get you down. God is still at work. You just have to get up and continue trusting Him and try again. Continue getting in His Word. There are times where you will feel dry. There are times where you will fall down. I include your pastor. There are times where I don't feel God's presence. Oh, no. But He's there. He's never left me. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. We've got to be loyal. We've got to be faithful. We've got to have our thoughts pure and focused on Christ in this walk. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. This was a time where the Romans were polytheistic. They were looking after multiple gods. There was no single source. There was no single god. They were worshiping all kinds of things, and this idea of philosophy started to come along pretty heavily. You know, the Romans and the Greeks were integrated together during this period. They were called Hellenists. The Jews were the Hellenists. The Greek culture influenced the Jewish culture. And there was a lot of philosophy and worldviews that were not God at all. It was philosophy. And people were listening to this, and people were intrigued by this, and they were walking away from the faith. The same thing happens today. You got things like the Oprah Church. It's spiritualism. It's made up religion. It's nothing about a relationship with the one God who wants a relationship. It's about, well, I don't like your way, God, so I'll make up my own way to get to you. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Hebrews 3:13 next, and I'm almost done, guys. Let me go ahead and read this. After the writer says all these things about staying faithful and putting your thoughts on Christ and don't walk away, in verse 13 it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When you got the world coming at you, what's the best way to defend yourself? What's the best way to stand up against the world? Individually or through your
members?
You got it now. It's your members. It's your community. It's through strong relationships. That's such an important key of what the well is meant to be. Is this encouragement for each of us, this ability to stand strong in the face of opposition. The ability to be a kingdom force that goes into the streets of Louisville and beyond to share the gospel with those that need to hear the gospel. It's to take care of the orphans and the widows. You know, James says that's true religion, by the way. And then after he says that, he says, don't let the sin of the world pollute your minds. Have a pure heart, is what James says. Keep your heart pure. And so I look at this, and man, one of the most important things the church is meant to do is to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up. You ever been in a church where that doesn't happen?
Mm-hmm. Till now.
I'm not trying to, I don't mean to bring that whole topic up. It's good, Jim, you're right. I mean, I've been there too. And you walk in, you know, absolutely nobody sitting on your pew or the next pew in front of you or the pew in front of you or the pew behind you. And it's not anybody's fault, it's just the way it is. You walk into that situation. And you're worshiping with complete strangers. I don't know about you, but I'm around people, I lip sync. I'll see the guy from God. Oh, they're not hearing this guy, so. When you're in a group of people that you know and you trust, and there's freedom to worship, you really worship. It's pretty cool. When you walk into a place that's all strangers, I don't know. If some of you have been gifted with vocals, I have not.
You're only strangers for about a week.
You know, there is so much opposition today. I look at Hebrews in the time of the first century and the opposition they faced. It was great. It was a great opposition. We're almost going back to that point in time in history, in our own country and around the world. And there's so much opposition against the Christian faith, so many angry people towards God. You know, our presidency right now, it's coming up. It is such an important election. There are so many things about our country where Christian freedoms are constantly being taken to the Supreme Court, constantly being challenged. And it gets stronger and stronger. And before you know it, man, we're not going to have the opportunity or the freedom to worship in this home, let alone in a church building, if it continues this way. I've read report after report after report of people being arrested, people thrown in jail in this country for saying a prayer in public, for passing out a tract at a school function, for kneeling on the football field. I mean, it's crazy. I grew up at a time where we could say the Pledge of Allegiance and use God's name in it and not be threatened with going to jail. That's where we are, and there's so much opposition. And if the church isn't encouraging one another, if we're not there to support one another, we're going to get rolled over. We're going to be steamrolled by this world. We need to remember that we have the power of God on our side. We have the power of God. Sometimes this encouragement means tough love. That is a hard thing for anybody to do or to speak. If you've got a friend in this church, you know somebody that is going against the will of God in their life, hopefully you love that person enough to speak into their lives in truth. Sometimes that's required, part of Christian walk. It's not a fun part. I didn't sign up to be a pastor to issue discipline to anybody. But sometimes we got to be willing to speak tough love, and it's out of love. It's not meant to beat somebody down or look down upon them. It's to encourage them in a way. Say, hey, I see you doing this. I want to bring you back. I want to help you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to help you. And sometimes it requires us to be willing to be accountable to others. That's a tough thing for people to do, man. You know, accountability is a great word, and we all say, yeah, we need accountability. But when it comes down to it, do you really allow yourself to be accountable to somebody? Are you willing to let somebody call you out when necessary? Because to stand strong in this faith and to get your mind right, it takes others in your life speaking truth and love in your life, and you allowing that person to hold you accountable. Without it, you are in such great danger of falling down over and over again. That's what Hebrews is telling us. If we want to stand strong, we want to be faithful, we want to be committed to Christ, we want to be a powerful force in this world of opposition, the church has got to be the one that's strong, that builds each other up, that encourages each other in the faith. It's not just the pastor. It's each one of us in this room has a responsibility. My job is to equip. The pastor's job is to train, to equip, to teach, and to send out. Your job is to mature and to follow what God's calling you. I can give you the tools, I can give you God's word, I can encourage you, but you ultimately are responsible for your growth in Christ. The other part of this thing is the author calls sin deceitful. Deceitful. As we're talking about those thoughts, and as we're talking about how sin starts with a thought, I started thinking about this. And I'm reminded of the times that I've allowed those thoughts to lead me into sin. And it starts off with, you're not hurting anybody. Nobody's going to know it. It's not going to hurt. God's not going to care. Just take a little peek. Just take a little smell. Take a little taste. It's not going to hurt anything. It's just a little. You can control it. You can control it. Just a little bit. It'll be okay.
My thought is, you can tell him you're sorry.
Yeah. That's another one, right? I can always repent. He's already done the work on the cross for me. I can just ask for forgiveness.
I'll apologize tomorrow.
Apologize tomorrow. Sinful things start off this way. They start off with those small, which seem innocent little things that lure us into something that looks delightful. That's how alcoholism starts, drug addiction, theft, adultery, pornography. Even the pursuit of money starts off that way. Seems like one little simple thing, and you indulge in that for a second. And then what happens? What happens? You keep going back for more, don't you?
Yeah, because you were getting away with it. So.
You want me to get that?
Maybe next time.
But you're absolutely right.
So I see people, not judging people, but I see people that get away with singing, doing things they don't supposed to. Mm-hmm. I count myself like one of them.
Yeah.
Just gonna do a little bit of this sing, bad sing.
Yeah.
And then nothing happens after that. And I got away with this today, but then you keep doing it.
That's absolutely right, man.
And then before you know, I feel it's like you're stacking something, adding up slowly till it gets out of control. Like it's not under control no more.
Mm-hmm. And then you feel, it catches up.
That's right. That's it.
Right.
And then, come on, gambling.
It gets you the chills to think that you create this monster with will. That's your little pet right there where you thought you had control of it, but then it's so big now.
It's got control over you, huh?
Over comedy.
Yeah.
It's just only when you start really, going through God, because God tells you, hey, leave all that behind you and start over, but this time do it through your heart, through your spirit. Not just through your mouth, like you said earlier. It's easy to say and do.
That's right.
Amen.
A lot of people tells you that. Hey, it's going to be fine. I'm right here for you. But then the darkest hour or minute, they're not there for you, and then the only one you can turn to.
That's right.
It's Jesus Christ. And then I'm glad that I can truly say that now. After this many years, I'm 36 and I never truly believe, you said, it's just social status that you get. He's baptized. He's cool. That's how it felt. And then I was questioning, the people that approached to me and tried to change my ways. Hey, I think you're doing the right thing. You might want to change that.
Right.
And nobody likes to be corrected.
Right.
Nobody likes to be told, I guess.
It's very true. It's very true.
I personally don't like it. Still, I'm working on it. My wife tells me things, And she's way younger than me. She's 14 years younger than me. And I think that's one of my biggest mistakes, honestly. to feel like, you know, it's like, oh, it's that thing. I've been long, I've been around longer than you. How did you dare direct me? And stop doing that, dude. She's like this. Like, I don't mind. I want to tell these people what I feel right now, because God's telling me I need to say this. I'm not going to sit here like when I was a kid and, you know, I was told to do something. Sure. And I really felt like I needed to do something else. This was not what I was meant to be.
Right.
I feel like God is, everyone is a tool for Him. And it's sharpened different ways. Some fit in this, some fit in that.
Right.
So, it's just, I never felt like so, I guess sometimes, and I hate to say this, and I hate to say that I hate, but sometimes really bad things need to happen. You know, we need to scratch that bottom really good to see what's the surface on. You know, underneath it's, because we've been told, hey, don't go that far. Well, they want if I go, and then I scratch really hard, hard enough where I can see the truth.
That's right.
And I think that's sometimes how the devil works in his ways, like you said. And I relate a lot of what you said. Like, sometimes I don't understand how he gets away with stuff.
Right.
Well, it's you.
Right.
Really, where it starts within you to say, hey, no. Just that little thought of me seeing, you know, and it's like I need to shake it off.
Right.
You know, because it, you know, it's like when we start arguing or something. And I got to hold myself back and say, okay, be patient about this. It's not, I already see the outcome. It's been there before, so what's the point of point? Just straight to the point. You know, hold yourself back and then just let God take you with the flow. That flow that looks like this, I feel.
Yeah.
You know, because when you're singing, I feel like you're going like this.
You are, absolutely.
You know, you're bouncing, you know, up and down, and it's just crazy.
Yeah.
I feel.
You're absolutely right.
Thank you.
That's good, man.
I just needed to let it out. My wife says it always, that every time I speak my mind or I say things loud, I don't have the inverse. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. That's what you say.
And when you have something
Well, I think it starts with, like, you're justifying it to yourself. You're just going to do this one time, or you're doing this for the benefit of somebody else, or you're doing this for the benefit of yourself, or you justify why you're going to do what you're about to do, and then there's no accountability afterward. I always run to Jeremiah 29:11, and am I prospering myself? Because He wants to, and what I'm doing is what I'm going to do in the benefit of Him. And if it's not, then I need to put myself in check. And then with Proverbs 31:25, am I really clothed in dignity? Am I really laughing at the future without fear? You know, if I can't really say those things, then I'm doing something wrong. Joshua 1:9, I've commanded you to be strong and courageous and not to be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord will be with you wherever you go. So He's with me even when I'm justifying what I'm about to do. And He's watching that. It's no different than what I told Lily. And it kind of put me in check after I said that to her.
That's how it works, right? That's awesome, guys. Thank you very much. We're very laid back here, as you guys can tell. I encourage dialogue, so I'm going to try and close this real quick. The earliest sin recorded in the Bible, and because it's recorded in the Bible, and it was the first man and woman on earth, it was probably the first sin ever committed by human beings. And that is Adam and Eve in the garden. I looked at the process of how sin came in the human mind. It started with something that was pleasing to the senses. She saw this fruit. It was pleasing to her. It says that in the Bible. So something gets to your senses first, because senses are a powerful thing. They can lead us astray very quickly. Whether it's the sight, the smell, the taste, the touch. All these things, these senses can lead us into thoughts. They form thoughts in our mind. Either something smells good or it smells bad, right? And then that thought starts to creep in that, oh, this is so good. Just one little bite's not going to hurt me. One little bite. It's not going to matter. And that's exactly what went on with Eve. Eve was tempted, and then she had somebody encouraging her, Satan. He didn't have to do anything but just tell her lies. Oh, doesn't that look good? See that fruit over there? Oh, yes. I've had a bite. You should try it. It's awesome. So Eve steps in and just one little harmless bite. And then what happens is it expands. Then she encourages her husband to take a bite. And the next thing you know, they just cause spiritual death. That one little bite separated them from God. Banned them from the garden. Banned them from the tree of life. All by one little temptation and the devil just whispering things in your ear. That's how it starts. We all know what things in our life we have trouble with. At least most of us do. We all know that certain senses get stirred up with certain things in this world. And so if we look at them long enough, if we touch them long enough, if we smell them long enough, we're going to want to take that bite. And so if you really want to step out of something that is pulling you in to this world every time, find ways to just remove it completely out of your life. Get it out. Or it will keep luring you back in every time. You gotta let somebody hold you accountable if you really want to get past this. I look at Eve and it seems so simple. Here you have an entire garden filled with fruit. The one tree, sounds like a 2-year-old, right? The one tree that you tell them not to go eat from, and what does she do? Because she's spiritually immature. She went and ate that fruit. You think that was a surprise to God? I don't think so. I don't think he knew exactly what he was going to do. You know, sometimes we have dry spells, we face trials, we're tempted. If you don't have somebody in your life that you can turn to encourage you, I strongly recommend you do that. You find somebody you can trust and start to build a relationship. People that are willing to pray with you and pray for you. People are willing to speak truth and love in your life. And people that you allow to hold you accountable. And I believe that that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell each of us today. That there's a lot of opposition, there's a lot of challenges we face as a believer. But we're strong in numbers, we're strong in encouragement, we're strong in trusting God, and we're there to build each other up. All right. I'm going to say this last thing and I'm done. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12-14, He said, "Look, I am coming soon, my reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city." Jesus is coming back for his church. He's coming back to collect his bride. He tells us that over and over again. He's asked the pastors of his church to prepare his bride, to make him ready, to make him whole, to make him sanctified, just as Christ has done. And so we are challenged to take God a little bit more seriously and to set our minds on Christ as the world continues to oppose everything that is of Christ. Now, let me pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the power you give us. I thank you for the people that you bring in every week, Father, to this church. Lord, help us each to be an encouragement to the other. Lord, help us each to take a role in this church as you have called us. Father, the church isn't a building. It's not a place. It's a group of believers gathered together to worship you. So, Father, use the church for what it was meant to be used for, Father, to worship you, to glorify you, to protect each other, to love each other, to bring the word of Christ into this world. Father, I pray for every need in this room this week as they go forward, that you would provide. For those that don't know where you're leading them, Father, make it clear. For those who are having doubts, Father, help them to get past those doubts. Help them to see who you are. Father, for those that are traveling this week, I pray for protection, that you would watch over them. For those that are dealing with loved ones who are struggling right now, Father, I pray your peace upon them, their peace, your peace upon the entire family. That your Holy Spirit would just bring enlightenment and this comfort of knowing that you're at work and you have a plan. Father, I pray as we get ready for Easter this week, I pray a hedge of protection over our entire congregation. I cover them under the precious blood of Christ and declare, when the Lord sees the blood, he will not allow the disorder to come in. Father, send us out to be your workers. Send us out to be a light in this dark world. And Father, we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor.